Good morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We're going to talk about that this morning, encouraging one another and building each other up, and what that means for us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, what that means in relationship to each other. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We've heard that before. You've heard that before. I know that. You've quoted it before. You've prayed over it before. Many of you have, I'm sure. Sometimes, though, we don't really understand what it means. Let me start by giving you the situation that we are in as, well, as people. How many of you have a hobby? Okay, those of you who don't raise your hands, you need to get a life. And now you're like, oh, I'll raise my hand now. I've got a life. How many of you have a hobby that a loved one, parent, friend, spouse, or child doesn't understand at all? Or at least they understand it, but they don't participate with you in that. Anybody? We've got kids now, so it's okay for me to do this, and that is play with Legos. The little ones. I was really into Legos when I was a kid and you know, liked building things, and it's okay with me to play with Legos because I have my kids around with me, and so I can play with Legos with them. Now, but if you saw me doing that out and about and I didn't have any kids with me, you would look at me and possibly think, grow up, right? Some of you might join me in playing with the Legos. And I used to think, you know, that wasn't okay. And then I found out that lots of guys play with toys well into, you know, into their 80s and 90s. Anybody familiar with model trains? Anybody do model trains? No? You know, there are some things we look at as acceptable. Others, we're just not so sure that those toys are, you know, that you can continue to do those things. Whether it's a hobby or something that could be considered a toy, something that we really enjoy that other people, possibly in our family, don't really partake in, we all have some things that we share and other things that we have to find other people like us to share. Because the people around us, they don't share that passion, they don't share that desire, they don't share that skill set. And so we find those other people and we create groups. We create clubs that we go out and we find that common bond and we do that thing with those other people who like that thing. It could be any number of things. And what we do as people is that we take those other things that the other people around us that they want to do, that they like to do, that they enjoy doing, and we say, that's great, you go have fun. We're okay with it. Even if some of the things don't seem all that mature, or even if we don't get what people see in their particular hobby or passion or activities they participate in, we say, you have fun. Enjoy your time. We even create spaces for us to do this, and often spaces in our homes. The stereotype, and I'll use the stereotype and know that I don't expect that this is the situation all the time. But the stereotype is that oftentimes husbands will have a space, the garage or the shed or the basement. You guys know what I'm talking about? And that space is well, today, these days, they actually create man caves. But that space is that kind of that environment, tools or woodworking or metalworking or whatever the hobby may be, and that's that man's space. And a woman would have her space. And for most of us, if you men have a garage or the shed or the basement, the rest of the house is the woman's space. Okay, now, obviously I'm stereotyping and I'm being a little bit ridiculous. No, I'm getting some. No, that's normal. That's exactly how it looks. We have our spaces and we say, you go off to your space and you do your thing in your space. And we get to the point where we don't even necessarily know what you're doing in that space. We don't really care because that's your thing and I'm okay with that. You go off and you have fun. You enjoy that. Now, there's nothing wrong with anything I've described up until this point. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But what we do is we transfer that into our lives as Christians. We transfer that into our lives, our relationships with each other. We transfer that into our ministries and our the way we operate as a family, as Christians. And so it becomes a part of how we do ministry, how we serve in the kingdom of God. You have this passion. You go ahead. You enjoy yourself. You go do that. And someone else, you want to do this ministry, that's great. I'm all for you. And we let you create your space and we say that's fantastic. We may say that, oh, it's a good thing you're doing. But what we do is we create these environments, we create an environment where all we want to do is just let other people do their thing, do their ministry, do their hobby, do their passion, and we're not actually cooperating together, working together in ministry. This church has had a problem with that in the past. I have a tendency to do that sometimes. Some of you have a tendency to do that sometimes. We take something and it becomes our thing, or we say that's their thing. Have you ever used that phrase or heard that phrase before? That's so-and-so's ministry. That's their thing. They handle that, right? We get in the habit of talking like that, of speaking like that, of thinking like that, and then we act like that. And what we end up with is just a bunch of hobbies, a bunch of people who are disconnected from each other in the things that they want to do. 2 Kings, first few chapters, we're not going to read them, we're only going to read from chapter 6 this morning, but in 2 Kings, the first few chapters, we have Elisha. He's been anointed by God. He's beginning to perform miracles. He's a prophet of God. He's leading other prophets. He's teaching them. And we have a series of miracles that Elisha does, and in these series of miracles, there's a number of them, four or five of them, where Elisha is actually helping out this cadre, this group, this fellowship, this organization of other prophets. And these aren't just guys that, you know, it's not a club where a bunch of guys who say, hey, we want to be a prophet, and they get together once a month and they do their prophet thing. What this is these guys were training for ministry. These were like the first Bible colleges. Elisha was running, an ancient Bible college. And these guys would come and learn. They would sit under Elisha. And they would gather from, you know, where they lived. They would gather in cities to do this. And they would have families. They would have houses. But they would leave their families for a period of time to train together, to learn, to grow, and to study under Elisha. Now, they probably studied under Elijah as well before this point. But these guys are gathered together and they're doing this for the kingdom of God. But what Elisha does in these series of miracles in the first few chapters is that he provides for and takes care of these men and their families. In fact, one of the miracle we're going to look at this morning, 2 Kings chapter 6, is Elisha providing for and taking care of these men who are studying under him. The company, verse 1, the company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us." Okay, our study room isn't big enough. "Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole." I don't know why they translate it like this. "And let us build a place there for us to live." There aren't poles laying on the banks of the Jordan River. Don't think that, you know, there's poles just sticking up out of the, you know, off the side. What this means is they wanted to go and they wanted to chop wood, but they're not chopping firewood. They're going to cut beams and they're going to cut planks and they're going to build a wood structure. "Let us go to and build a place for us to live." Now, like I said, they had their families, they had their households, so this would be like, you know, let's build a dormitory. Let's build a place where we can actually have space. And Elisha said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." This guy, this prophet's not crying out what many of us often say, and we're, you know, being flippant with the name God or Lord, you know, and we just rashly say those things. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, "Oh, my master Elisha," he's speaking to Elisha, "Oh, my Lord, it was borrowed. The axe head was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. That's the end of this story. The passage, or the 2 Kings, continues on in chapter 6 to go on to a really neat another miracle. But that's the end of this miracle. That's the end of this part of the story. And it's just a glimpse, a look at how Elisha is taking care of these prophets. And these men wanted to do this. They had this vision for something better than what they had. And Elisha tells them to go. And the men, they say, "Won't you come with us?" And Elisha says, "I will. Yeah, you know, it's not just you go do your thing. I'm here to help you and to support you." And it's in the process of actually doing that, of going and being there for them, that Elisha is able to provide for this man, because he's there. He's there at the time of crisis, and so he's able to help him out. And, you know, to us, it's not that big a deal. Your axe head fell into the river. But you got to remember, this is, I mean, they're just getting into the Iron Age. And if you remember your history, it took them a lot of work to develop these tools and to make these tools. This would have been an expensive item. In fact, it would have put his family into debt, into servanthood or slavery. That's how expensive this item would be. This was a big deal that this axe head fell in. It wasn't like, "Oh, just run down to Lowe's and pick yourself one up for $15. This would be like you losing your car in the river. You know, your brand new $40,000 car that you still owe $39,500 on. And he's lost this in the river, and Elisha is able to help him out because he's there. He's with him. And what we do sometimes in ministry, and I say we, I mean all of us, is that sometimes we look at the things that other people want to do, and we look at those and say, "You know what, that's not a bad thing. You go do that and you have fun," and we just ignore you. We ignore each other in those things, and we say that's their thing, that's their ministry, that's something that they're passionate about, that's something they want to do. And we're all just kind of running around like chickens with our heads cut off. There's no direction, there's no unity. And if we're going to go anywhere as a congregation, we need to have unity of purpose. That doesn't mean that we have to go build a dormitory. That doesn't mean that we all have to do everything everybody likes. That doesn't mean that we have to give up everything we enjoy. That doesn't mean we have to give up our passions for serving God. What it means is that we have the same goal, end goal in mind. Elisha didn't have a problem with the small space. These guys wanted a bigger space, but they had the same purpose. The purpose was that Elisha was teaching and training them. We send young men and women, and not necessarily just young, we send people of any age off to Bible college to be trained to go into full-time ministry. But that's what our congregations should be. I'm here, and our elders are here, to teach, to train, to help encourage and grow to maturity so that together as congregations we can grow in our, not just understanding, but in who we are in our relationship with God and in our relationship with each other. And we're here to help each other do ministry. We are here to train for full-time ministry. Where you live, where you work, who you are as a follower of Jesus means that your life is devoted to Him. We have a singular purpose. And we work together towards that end. So if there are some things you like to do, some things that you are passionate about, but they don't help us work towards that end, or you're doing them in a way that doesn't work toward that end, then we're not going to say, oh yeah, you know, I'm not going to encourage you in that. It'd be like someone who's a workaholic. Work is good. Work is good. God created us to work. Even before the fall, God created us to work. After the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, He made it a lot harder on us. The work would be toil. It would be laborious. But work is still good. But we can take that and we can twist it and we can manipulate it and we can work so much that it takes away from, that it takes away from our families, it takes away from our growing, our maturity, and it develops in us a sense of greed, coveting. People who are workaholics are open to all sorts of other sins because of priorities. And so we're not going to encourage you to be a workaholic. But more than just being, more than just that kind of sin, you know, I realize now, right in the middle of this, that it probably sounds really strange that a 32-year-old says, you know, he still likes to play with Legos. Somebody help me out. Raise your hand if you like to play with Legos, please. Okay, thank you. I don't feel so bad now. But, you know, I have that time with my children and my family, and that's good. You know, if we're playing with Legos. But I'm not going to say, you know what, you know, we need to all play with Legos so that we can more effectively create Lego objects and structures and activities. And that, you know, that's our, you know, that's important to this ministry. No, it's not. If you happen to volunteer with children and there's Legos there and you play with those Legos, even if you think you're no good at it and you don't like to play with Legos, but you do that because you're spending time with those kids, then yes, that can be an important part of your ministry. That doesn't mean playing with Legos is bad or wrong. What it means, though, is that what we encourage and what we do, what we choose to do, matters. And so it doesn't mean that we just encourage each other to do anything and everything. We encourage each other in serving God in His kingdom. We encourage each other. Now, there's other ways we can encourage each other. We can encourage each other when we're down, when we're sad, when we're hurt, when we're suffering. So there's all sorts of other ways that we can encourage. But right now, we're talking about encouraging each other and building each other up in the kingdom of God for the work of ministry. Because we're talking about what's next, what's coming down the pipeline for us as Christians, for us as a church. And what's next is that we need to encourage each other and build each other up for our service, for our ministry in the kingdom of God. And we do that by acknowledging and recognizing what our purpose is as Christians, as a church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And we don't just recognize what our purpose is as Christians and as a church, but then we take that into every area of our lives. Doesn't mean you have to change your job. You don't have to give up your job so you can go to Bible college and go out in the mission field. Your work is your mission field. Your community is your mission field. Your neighborhood is your mission field. You live on the mission field right now. You are a missionary. We're going to do something. I want to explain this. I'm going to explain what we're going to do in just a couple minutes. But we're not going to get to it just yet. And I'll tell you why in a minute. In a couple minutes, we're going to have a few people in the congregation come up. And I've already talked with these people. They know what's coming. So no surprises for them. And the reason they're going to come up is because they have particularly challenging roles. For some of them, it's a job. For others, it's a ministry calling. They want to serve in this way. But these roles can be challenging in physical ways. They can be challenging in spiritual ways, in emotional ways, in relational ways. And these roles deal with, for what we're doing this morning, these roles deal with the medical field. And they deal with trauma. They deal with physical pain, emotional pain. They deal with shock. They deal with end-of-life issues and concerns, death, the choices that have to be made at those times. Mike Ballard at Sylvan Nook Church of Christ spent a lot of time at the hospital the other day. I just saw him, helped him do something yesterday, and he's, I think it was Friday, he spent a lot of time, and he was there late with a family because this family had to make choices about taking a loved one, a relative, off of life support. And it was during this time that they were making this choice. This choice wasn't made ahead of time. It was at this time, and it was a difficult time for the family. And that's a ministry. Anytime we interact with someone who is hurting physically, emotionally, we have an opportunity to minister, to serve. That's what to minister means, to serve. I've explained that. You can call me your servant. Instead of calling me your minister or pastor, you can call me your servant. That's because that's what the word minister means. We can serve someone in that when they are suffering physically, when they're suffering emotionally and relationally and spiritually. We can pray for and pray with. And believe me, these things matter. I've been around a number of people who, they weren't Christians, and they might be considered not hostile, but standoffish, I don't know a better way to phrase that, towards faith towards Christianity, towards Jesus. But they're in the midst of a very emotionally trying time, and I'm speaking specifically in reference to a medical situation. A loved one is suffering, or they're suffering, and someone offers to pray for them, and I've been in numerous situations where it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter that it's someone who's a full-time ministry. It just, someone is a Christian and they offer to pray for them, and they pray for this person, and the person just breaks down crying. Where before there was a barrier emotionally and relationally and intellectually, it's in the midst of that hurt when the person, when a Christian chooses to pray with them and for them, that they are served. They are being served spiritually and emotionally. And it breaks down that barrier, and it provides hope. It provides an opportunity to witness. It provides encouragement. It provides peace and rest. Of course, all of this is because of the work of the Holy Spirit through us, and this is why it matters. This is why it matters that we serve other people in their needs. This is why it matters that we encourage each other in doing these things, is because it matters, because God's Spirit is at work in you and through you, and God's Spirit is at work on the hearts and lives of the people around you. God is doing great things. So in a few minutes, we're going to come up and we're going to pray for these people who are part of our congregation, these people who are our friends. And it's not that we're starting a new ministry of Northside Church of Christ, a new, you know, it's not like starting the food pantry or something like that. This is already a ministry of Northside Church of Christ, because this is the regular activity of these members. So I don't want it to end with what we're going to do for these members, because I want you to understand that wherever you're at, you have the same opportunity. You may not deal with life and death situations, but you have a ministry. And we want to encourage you and build you up in that ministry, in that service. We want to help you do what God has called you to do as a follower of Jesus. We want to do that as a church. Part of that comes through teaching and preaching and being educated about God's Word. Paul says that, you know, we give up doctrine and we want to hear what we want to hear. He's writing to Timothy and he talks about these things. So doctrine matters. What we learn, it matters, because when we understand these things and when we believe them, they play themselves out. What these truths play themselves out in our lives, at work, at home, when we're golfing or playing with Legos, or whatever your hobby happens to be. Part of it is that we help you during times of crisis. Just like Elisha provided for this family. There are times in your ministry, there are times when you're just trying to go day to day. Or you're trying to prepare, and there will be crisis. And so we help each other in and through those crises. What we don't do, and what we should not do, is look at each other and say, oh, that's their thing. How many of you like plays and musicals? Like the actual, I'm not talking about movies, I'm talking about the stage performances, plays and musicals. Raise your hand again if you like this. Okay. How many of you dislike them? How many of you dislike plays and musicals? It's okay, this is me raising my hand. I dislike them. Anybody else with me? Come on. There's just, no? Okay, there's maybe one or two more. You know, not really. Maybe you don't hate them, but you're not really into them. Anybody not into them? Oh, man. I have more hands raised for liking to play with Legos than I did who are... You know what? I dislike... I mean, it's not a hatred, but I really, if I could avoid stage performances outside of just classical music, you know, I'll go and I'll sit and I'll listen and that's great. But if I can avoid plays and musicals, I will avoid them. Because I do not like them. Okay, now, not very many people raised their hands when I said if you dislike them. So raise your hand again if you like plays and musicals, stage performances. Raise your hand again, please, if you like them. Aren't you glad that I don't impose my dislike of plays and musicals on you? For those of you who like them. In fact, because other people like them, and I know that my wife really likes these things. She's standing outside the doors. I don't know if she can hear me or not. My wife likes plays and stage performances and musicals. And I understand that what everybody else likes is not always the same thing that I like. And what everybody else dislikes aren't the same things that I dislike and vice versa. I understand that. And so if we can connect with people, if we can reach people as a congregation, if we can witness to people, if we can encourage people and teach people through something like that, I will support it 100%. And by not just by saying, oh, that sounds great, you go and do that. I will actually participate in it. I don't mean just sitting in the audience. I will be on stage performing. Because I know that there are people out there who are different than me, and I will support that because there's a purpose behind it. Now, most of you probably don't actually want me to do it, unless you're looking for... I mean, I've done it before. Some of you may remember I've been up here and done the acting thing, and, you know, that's probably why you've never asked me to do it again. But it doesn't have to be the same thing. Doesn't have to be that I enjoy everything you do. And you don't have to enjoy everything that everybody else does. But if it's something that matters to the mission that God has called us to, then we need to seriously consider about what our support in that is. In other words, just because there's a ministry of the church that we aren't particularly fond of, that doesn't mean that we don't support it in some way just because we're not particularly fond of it. Everything that we do as a congregation should be supported by everyone in the congregation. By at least prayer. If not in other ways. By at least prayer. I used to wonder when I was a kid why everybody on the road wasn't driving the same cars that my parents drove. Did you ever wonder that? I used to think if my parents had got such a good deal and it had all the right features and it was, you know, if it was the right car, why weren't so many more people driving that car? You know the answer to that question. I don't have to provide it. You know the answer to that question. We need to understand that about who we are as Christians and how we do ministry as a congregation is that we're not all driving the same cars. But that doesn't mean we just let each other go and drive off through the countryside. We take an interest in each other's lives and we support each other in that. And so we're going to do that this morning when we pray for each other, when we pray with each other. We don't have to use a ton of words. We don't have to use any particular phrase or anything like that. What it is that we are seeking God on behalf of the person we're praying for. And we're earnest, and we choose our words, and your words can be, I mean, it can be one sentence. It doesn't have to look any one way. But we need each other. We need to, at the very least, be praying about our ministries You know, we talk about, and it's easy for us to highlight the food pantry because it's such a big thing for us to see. And it's easy for us to highlight those kinds of things. But we're going to work at doing that, not just those big events, but each of our lives. And work at encouraging each other and building each other up so that we can serve in the kingdom of God, so that we can serve in our communities.